So this morning, as Kevin mentioned, and for the next 3 weeks, we will be taking a look at a new series called Place to Gather. And as I mention this, I need to say that there are many different ways of legitimately using Scripture. The way we most often use Scripture at LifeSpring on a Sunday is we take a look at a book of the Bible and see what it says about God and what it says about our lives, and we work through it that way. But equally, we can hold up a given situation, plans that we might have, struggles or concerns, and we can ask what God's Word has to bring to bear on that given topic. And so that's what we'll be doing these next 4 weeks. Many of you know LifeSpring is building a place to gather to bless our families and schools and neighbors in the Richmond, Spring Grove, and surrounding areas. And we've spoken about this at our town hall meeting. We've spoken at public forums. We'll be speaking more about it in days to come and offering opportunities to get more information. But today and for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to consider what Scripture has to say about these plans. We're going to take what we're doing and have Scripture speak into that, and we're going to experience this together. So some of you, over these next 4 weeks, today and 3 more weeks, will love this series and will be really digging into it, thinking this is totally awesome. And others might be asking, why are we going through this anyway? What's the point of spending these 4 weeks on Place to Gather? And I would say the reason we're going through the Place to Gather series is so that we can all be on the same page. My heart is that we would be unified, that everyone would have the same information and be able to work through things together. And so that's our purpose. And then others might be thinking, great, I understand we want to bless the community, but aren't we building a church? What's with that? So this is an opportunity for us to dive in deep on these issues and be able to speak into them together. So this morning, we are tackling a question central to our vision. Why should our place to gather be their place to gather? Why should our place to gather be their place to gather? And I had on here, I had 4 biblical reasons, then I pared it down to 3 biblical reasons, and then I realized that I had too much in here, so I think we're going to get through 1.5 of these 3 biblical reasons why we should share our place to gather, just for your sake and mine, so we won't be here too long. But the ideas are, first of all, mirroring God's own heart, witnessing to God's goodness, and then following in Christ's footsteps. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning talking about mirroring God's own heart. When we use what we have to bless people abundantly, we mirror the heart of God. Now, as I mentioned, some might be wondering, shouldn't LifeSpring just build a church? Why instead are we building a space for the community? Don't believers need a special place where they can worship and have space to fellowship? And before we tackle the theological implications of those questions, we need to bring some clarity to the matter first. This is not an either-or, it's a both-and. It's not either we create community space or we create church space, but we create both of these things together. That we're going to not set one thing up against the other, but we're going to see how these two things relate to one another. And then theologically, the church is not what we're building anyway. The church is not a building. We commonly say, I'll meet you at church, but this building is not our church. We are the church. The word church means gathering of people. In fact, the word synagogue means gathering of people. It is the people that are the church, not the place. So Christ builds his church, but we are building a space for the church to gather in, just to bring clarity to that. But if Jesus is building his church, we better take a look at what Jesus has to say about the matter. So we read Matthew 5, 43 through 48, and when you heard that passage, what did you hear? Here's what I heard. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seems straightforward enough, right? And every time I've heard that, I thought, wow, that's pretty heavy. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. The people that are doing the worst to me, speaking perhaps maliciously against me, and in other countries this is even worse, people that are causing, willfully desiring to cause me harm, I'm supposed to love those people. And because this is such a heavy concept, I think I've oftentimes failed to listen to the words that come after it. Why should we love our enemy? Why should we pray for those who are persecuting us? And here's what it says. This is Matthew 5:45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So it may seem scandalous. It may even go against your theology. But what Jesus is telling us is that the Lord provides for the evil and the good. He provides common grace for the evil and the good. And this is not to say that God will not judge the evil. Clearly in Scripture, God's wrath is against all who do evil. There will be a judgment. But in the meantime, God creates space to bless all people in his creation. So this is called common grace, otherwise known as common providential care. It's available to all people. And Jesus continues in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So even worse, not only does God scandalously act this way, he commands us to do the same thing. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Donald Bloch writes in his book, now this is not Bruce Almighty, I know some of you have seen that movie, but this is God the Almighty. So Donald Bloch writes, not all human beings believe in the gospel, but all are objects of God's care and protection. Reformed theology traditionally speaks of common grace in addition to saving grace, thereby attesting to its belief that all people are inescapably related to the living God and therefore beneficiaries of his providential care. All people receive God's providential care. So consider this. Let's start at the beginning of the Bible. When God breathed into the dust, creating the first man, God loved him. And when God took the rib out of the first man, created the first woman, God loved her. And when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and rebelled against God and sinned against him, God provided for them clothing to wear. Now, they had to move out of God's favor, they had to move out of the garden, but God still loved them. And then when Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, came before the Lord, God commended Abel for his loving response to a loving God. But when Cain killed his brother Abel, God moved Cain further out of his presence. Cain fell under God's judgment, but God provided for Cain, the first murderer of the human race. God provided his providential care for Cain, the murderer of his brother Abel. Scandalous. God loved Cain. And Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the passage in the book of Acts, Acts 14, the scene is that Paul and Barnabas come into the town of Lystra, and this is their first missionary trip, and as they come in, there's a man that's lame, and they heal him. God heals him, but through Paul and Barnabas. And so the people are shocked, and they say, the gods have come down, and they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas are tearing their clothes, saying, no, don't do that. It's God, it's not us. And the story goes on. But this is what, in the midst of all the commotion and clamor and all the people doing all the crazy things they're doing, this is how Paul explains the situation. He says in Acts chapter 14, verse 16, in the past, God let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from the heaven and crops in their season, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God has created a place for all people in his creation, and he has commanded us to create a space for all people in our hearts. It's not just God that is going to provide a space for all people. God is asking us to provide space for all people. In the first place, he wants us to provide space is in our hearts. In Luke 10, an expert of the law asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Perhaps you know the story. This is the famous, the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Well, Jesus said to the man, "What does the law of Moses say?" The man replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said, "do this and you'll live." But the man wanted to justify himself, and so he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him, they beat him, they left him half dead alongside the road, beaten, bloody mess. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant or a Levite walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by. The two people who should help passed him by. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey, taking him to the inn where he cared for him. And the next day he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, saying this, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher, I'll pay you next time I'm here.' Now, which of these would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers?" The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." The Samaritans traditionally hated the Jews, and the Samaritan is the one unexpected person who cared for the man in need. Now, when you hear this story, who do you identify with? Who do you identify most closely with? And I have to confess, I think we do a show of hands here, but in fact, let's do that. Let's show of hands. So who identifies with the Good Samaritan? Okay, who identifies with the, and the Levite, the temple worker and the priest are meant to be sort of the same thing. So who identifies more with them? Okay, nobody. And then who identifies with the man who was beaten? See, most of us want to say that we identify with the Good Samaritan. And I think if in my heart of hearts, if I look at myself, I think, well, I can't really say I'm the Good Samaritan in this story, but I want to be. And I'm more Good Samaritan than I am the other guy, so maybe like I'm 75% Good Samaritan and 25% like priest and temple worker. And yet I never really considered being the other guy, the guy in need on the ground who couldn't help himself. Anybody ever thought about being that guy? I was so concerned about these other guys that I didn't understand, I didn't catch the person who was in need. And what I realized on this reading of the story was something that surprised me, that actually I have been that one in need. And not only have I been that one in need, but we have been that person in need. LifeSpring Community Church has been the one in need. And in our story, who played the Good Samaritan for us? Well, in our story, actually, Spring Grove Elementary School played the Good Samaritan to us. When we first started, we had very little. We were not wounded, but we were weak. We were not naked, but we didn't have much. We needed a place, and Spring Grove Elementary School provided it. They were the Good Samaritan, and without cost and great kindness, they provided a place for us. The school provided a place for the church. Other schools deny access to churches in their facility or charge them quite a bit for the privilege, but Spring Grove Elementary School was the Good Samaritan to us. And if Jesus were to ask us, now which of these would you say was the neighbor to the church plant in need, what would we have to say? Spring Grove Elementary School. Or we'd reply, as the lawyer did to Jesus, the one who showed us mercy. And then we would hear Jesus' voice, yes, now go and do the same. Go provide a place for people to meet who need a place. Go care for people in need. Go and do the same. These are Jesus' words to us. In our specific circumstances, God delights when we go and help our neighbor. So when we use what we have to bless people abundantly, we mirror the heart of God. Our God is a merciful God. The big two when it comes to God's commandments are love God, love people. So our family and friends and church certainly have a place that's special in our hearts, but Jesus' definition of a neighbor is much broader and much wider and much deeper than just our church community. But in order for us to make these preparations, these place preparations, we need to first prepare space for our neighbors in our hearts. And there may be things in between us and our neighbors. Certainly there are things between us and our enemies. But in all of these examples, it's not because somebody responds positively. If you're in the example of the enemies, it's not because your enemy is going to be kind to you if you're kind to them. It's not because they're going to respond to God. It's just because of God's common grace that God says to do it. It mirrors God's own heart. It's more about who God is than who your neighbor is. It's acting like our Father. That's this whole example. There are other reasons for being kind to our neighbor, but this specific one is just simply mirroring the heart of our Father. And I have to confess on this one that I haven't always done a good job at mirroring God's heart in this way. At some point in my life, when I realized, you know, I want to see many people become disciples of Jesus Christ. My heart's desire is that many people would come to know Jesus, because I believe that is the place of greatest blessing for anyone. I desire that for them, and sometimes I desire more for somebody else than they desire for themselves. And so what I did is I related anything that was good that I did to that. I'll do good for other people so that they can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what I've come to realize is that's not illegitimate, but it's not enough. If someone never comes to Christ, if they never become better than they are right now, if they never change, still God provides a place for them. Scripture never records that Cain changed. He was a murderer that was exiled by God, but God still provided a place for him on this planet and didn't snuff him out. As I look at that, and I realize that actually there is a higher calling for us, which we'll explore, but before we even get to that point, we need to be able to say with integrity, I am going to bless people because God blesses them. I am going to bless them because I want to have a heart like my Father in heaven. And that's the point. Go and do likewise. So the first reason why we would make our place to gather their place to gather is because we want to mirror the heart of God. But the second reason is that we want to be a witness to the goodness of God. And I'm not going to go all the way through this because I want to spend a little time on the back end sharing where we're at and what we're going to be doing. But I'll tell you, I've been working through the book of Numbers. Anybody been reading Numbers lately? It's not a cheerful book. I mean, I have a hard time reading about passages where God says, yeah, go destroy the people of the land. And I'm sure, you know, some of you read through that and you kind of go, oh, it's hard. You know, how could God, you know, command people to destroy the people of the land? And you have to wrestle with it. You can't just dismiss that and say it's meant to be heavy and hard and difficult. And why? Why? And so I've been wrestling with it. And as I read through it, I realize that God created space. But clear back in the time with Abraham, centuries and centuries before that judgment, God said, no, you're not going to get the land now because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. For centuries, God provided space. And people did wicked things. And no doubt, during the time those people did wicked things, no doubt someone said, why doesn't God judge them? And when he does, people said, why did God judge them? And then another struggle I had was I always wanted to say, well, I know some of those sins that they committed. I mean, they committed child sacrifice. They committed sexual sin. What sin did they not commit? You know, you can look back historically. You can look back biblically. You can find all kinds of atrocities, buildings that had infants built into them that were sacrificed. I'm just terrible, terrible stuff. And so we can say, yeah, there are human reasons, humanistic reasons why God might judge them. But the primary reason why God judged them was not humanistic. It was deistic. It was the fact that they were idol worshipers. That they had been created by God, but they're not responding to God. That they God had made them in a certain way, but they were not operating according to design. And so eventually, God judged them. Now, as we look at God's goodness, the common grace that God gives us, it does one of two things. It helps people to understand that there is a God in heaven. All of creation has God's fingerprints on it and testifies there is a God in heaven. And so we're not without witness. And yet, if we ignore that witness, then it becomes a condemnation on us. If we do whatever we do anyway, even though there are fingerprints of the Creator all around us, and we know that we're not acting according to His design, we're not living in a way that is blessing other people or worshiping God, then those good things that God has done for us act as a condemnation upon us. And so all the time that those people in the land sinned, that acted as a condemnation upon them. God was acting and providing for them, but they were sinning against God the whole time. Now, as we're looking at a place to gather, and we'll develop this more fully in the future, I think the words Peter writes are helpful for us. And 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It would be my desire, as we're thinking about this space that's being created, not that this, I mean, the whole judgment thing is in God's lap. I can't handle that, and we're not called to that. But we do know that God will judge. We also know that God uses his good creation to point to himself. It's not sufficient, but it does get us on our way. It's called general revelation. And in that sort of sense, I believe that what we're building in this community can point to God. It can bless people. It can help them to say, yes, there's a goodness here, not only in God, but in God's people. God's people are blessing us. And because of this, some will turn their lives over to Christ. I believe this provides the soil that is needed for people to respond to Christ. And we're going to look a little more further in how we bear witness to God's goodness. So we talked about mirroring God's own heart. The word for witness in Scripture is actually martyr. So mirrors and martyrs. We'll talk more about martyrs, and not that we're all going to suffer and die, but could happen, but more that we're going to, with our lives, with the way we live, with our experiences, we're going to testify to Christ, and then we'll talk more about Christ's particular, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and what that might look like with the facility that we're building. But this morning, as I was doing my preparation, Jill, where's Jill? Jill Payne. Ah, she's back there in the very corner. I just want you to know who she is. She came up to me with a book. She texted with me, and then she handed me a book. And it was a great book and everything. And it's from Rosaria Butterfield, and it had some things in it. She said, "This is your vision. This is your vision." And I said, "Yeah, it actually, you know, it's really great." But I'm going to read you a couple bullet points from her book, which I think are helpful as we're considering our place. So from Rosaria Butterfield's The Gospel Comes with a House Key, imagine, we're asking the words, what can you imagine? Imagine a world where every Christian practiced radical, ordinary hospitality as either a host or a guest. And imagine a world where living as image bearers of a holy God meant something, something that changes the way we saw ourselves and others. And imagine a world where neighbors said that Christians throw the best parties in town. Scandal. And go to people with that have big problems and issues without being invited. And imagine if the children in the neighborhood knew that Christians were safe people to ask for help when unthinkable agony can affect their private and family lives. And imagine a world where every Christian knew his neighbor sufficiently to be earthly and spiritual good. And imagine a world where every Christian knew by name the people who lived in poverty or prison. Imagine a world where people take back the night in prayer. As I ask myself, what can I imagine? What can you imagine? I can imagine the Christian presence in this community being such salt and light that it affects our community, that people would grow deeper in Christ, that marriages would be healed, that hearts of the parents would be turned back to children, that there'd be so many good things that would take place in this community, but that it would be a seedbed for people to go out throughout the world and bring positive change, salt and light to places that we don't even know about right now. That's what I can imagine. That's my heart's desire. Now, we'll come back to, as I said, specific revelation, how that might take place in Christ, because I do believe that even though God helps or calls us to mirror his heart in providing common grace and common space and loving other people broadly, the best place we can possibly be in is as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about how that might take place. But I want to speak to an objection or two each Sunday. And so one of the, I'll just speak to two of the objections on the list. One is, are we big enough to pull this off? Is what we're talking about doing too large for LifeSpring Community Church? After all, we were no church 7 years ago. We were in houses before that. That we moved to the school. Now we're in a warehouse. We're not a large congregation. We're a small church, no longer a church plant. But can we do this? Could it happen? Is it possible? And I remember when Ash and I were thinking about moving out here from California originally, and thought about cutting ties with people that we are family and friends, and you know, not that we cut ties, but we're just not going to be around them, and then taking a risk, moving out from our business and coming out here, we're starting with nothing. Is it a risk? Yeah, it's a risk. And is this a risk? Yes, it's a risk. But God uses the small things to affect large, large things you couldn't even imagine. God used a carpenter from Nazareth, a no-name town, who did most of his ministry in Galilee, which was despised by Jerusalem, and God impacted the world through him. This is our Savior. Surely God can affect our little community through our small church. I believe that he can. And I think that that's something we can be praying for. Now, another objection is that the community doesn't even want a community center. Does our community want a community center? And that's one thing that we built into what we're doing. We actually have been asking people. We've been asking community leaders. We've been asking people that live in the community. And the overwhelming answer is yes. We want this community space. We desire this. There have been a few naysayers, but I mean, from I was at the Richmond Village Hall with Kevin, and as soon as it was done, the police chief said, "Cabot, I'd love to talk to you about this program we'd like to do on your space." And we talked to the principals, and they're all excited, and they're showing videos in the elementary school. There are exciting things that are taking place because the community wants to see this happen. And so this is not a project we're coming up with for the community, but it is also a project the community wants to see. We're helping someone, a community that wants that help. So those are two answers to objections. And then I want to share with you the timeline of where we're going here. So on this scale here, and it's actually out in the hallway in case you have trouble seeing this, but it has some circles here. So the first one is, it says we found land. Well, actually, there was a land search committee that was going on for a couple of years, 2-3 years, and we have looked at all the buildings in Spring Grove, Richmond. We have looked at land, we've looked at different parcels, and we have actually tried to work with several of them, and this is the one over the course of 2 or 3 years that seems like God is directing us towards. And so the elders put an offer in on this property. We had a congregational vote. So it says up here there's a land vote that took place. And then it was presented to the village board. And this is part of the process we're still in. We're going through a PUD process, which essentially we're putting a plan on the land for what will take place in the days to come. So I'll be sharing more about that with you. But you should know that it comes in three stages. We've gone through the first stage, which is conceptual. The village trustees said, yes, let's continue with this. The next stage will be doing civils and putting together more detailed plans. And then finally, there will be an acceptance. That should take place sometime this summer. And then there's a sermon series that says in the bottom. That's what we're going through right now, just helping make sure everybody's on the same page, understands what's taking place. And we're also going through a capital campaign. So how are we going to pay for what we're doing? So the first answer is we have some money in the bank, but not nearly enough. Second answer is that we're going to go through a capital campaign, and those who want to give will give. I would just say this, for each of us, we want to pray about where God leads us in that, but I wouldn't want one penny that was unwillingly given. I wouldn't want anything that anyone just felt any compunction about whatsoever. It should be freely given. This is a way to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. So if it's not that, then just don't do it. We'll be talking more about this in the book of Chronicles. The model for us is that the leaders go first. And so Ash and I are praying about what we're going to give, and we come up with a number in our head, and we're trying, and then I just thought, let's try and double that. We're looking at trying to give sacrificially. The other leaders will be going through this advanced commitment stage and talking about what that'll be. And then on June 3rd, there'll be an opportunity for the congregation to give, and like I said, just whatever God impresses upon your heart, but be praying about that. And then there will be the June 3rd kickoff, as I mentioned, and then we'll move this timeline down as we know more about where we're at that point. We'll be able to predict times of groundbreaking, that sort of thing. Now, it depends upon how much money we raise and what we do in the land. We may end up with land and have to, in the future, go through another capital campaign. Or it may be that we are able to raise enough to get our first building going and do the early improvements on the property. And that's what we're hoping for, we're praying for. But either way, it's we're heading in the direction we believe God has called us to go. Now, next Sunday after service, there will be a lunch. And if you're interested in getting more detailed information, if you'd like to ask questions, if we can go back and forth a little bit, that will be the opportunity. So if you are able to make it, or if you know other people that want to come, just bring them. We'll have a lunch right after service, and we'll be sharing about the information about the Place to Gather campaign. So this is where we're going the days ahead, and if there's an action point at all right now, it's prayer. It's just, God, would you just show us how you'd have us use the space? Would you prepare the space in my heart for the community? Would you do that? Because I know that the space in all of our hearts needs to be prepared before we can do anything else with any physical space. Would you prepare the hearts of our community for whatever you're going to do in them. And give us an anticipation for whatever that is. And then for this campaign, would you provide the needed resources for the physical improvements? Whatever you call at that point, we will trust you for that. So this is prayer. This is our point. And then if there are people that need information, share with them what we're doing and point them to our website where we're asking for feedback. You know, what do you like most about this community? What would you like to see most about the community? We're actively seeking the community's input on this. So with that, I'm grateful for this time here. In 4 weeks, we'll be back in Mark, but I believe this is a really important time together for us as a congregation. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. So will you please pray with me?